Morning, everyone. You know, I've always said it, it is daunting at times to stand here. Not because I'm scared of you, you're all perfectly beautiful and rational people, but because of the one who I'm, word I believe I'm bringing to you, the Lord. So if anything offends, feel free to have a word with me afterwards if you don't think it's appropriate. But I've entitled today's message, Discipleship, with a question. What's the cost? And the reason why I've picked that title will become more obvious, I think, after the first reading. It's from Luke 14, verses 25 to 35, just a short passage. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundations and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure heap. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I ask that you guide me through your word. Lord, if there's anything that I have written that's not of you, then just blow it away like chaff in the wind. But Lord, give me the courage to deliver this message with your power and with your authority, and help us to take from it what we need to and apply it to our lives so that we can become more like your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I ask these things. Amen. Okay. Now, when you look at that passage, especially the first couple of verses, 25 to 26, to me, it seems very harsh, doesn't it? Especially when it says, anyone who does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, or even his own life cannot be my disciple. It seems very harsh, that word hate, when we have a God of love that we think of. Yet when we consider this portion of scripture, I believe it simply demands that we must put God first in our lives. He wants to be the preeminent point of our lives. He demands the first place of honor in our lives. When we consider the price that he paid to make it possible for us to enjoy fellowship with the Father and receive his forgiveness for all our sins, the cost was him, Jesus, willingly going to the cross and dying upon it. A horrible death, an excruciating death. I can't imagine what the pain must have been like. I have had nails up my feet and through my ankle as a child. And it might seem funny to you, but in Belfast on the 11th night, 11th of July, we have bonfires, yeah, to celebrate the Battle of the Boyne. And as kids, you're always playing around, you're collecting wood for it. And we had these guiders, which are like little go-karts, if you will, built with pram wheels. And we're running around on this burning site where all the wood was, and actually stood on it, a fish box with nails in it. And it went through my plimsoll into my foot. So the bigger lads carried me down home. My mother dressed it, put iodine on it, which was lovely. I don't know if you ever had iodine on a wound, but it stings, but it done the job. Put my shoes back on, out to play again. The lads all felt sorry for me, said, here, you play on my gaiter. And this gaiter had pram wheels at the front, and on the back, the ball bearings. And the ball bearings were just on the axle, which was made of wood to accommodate it. And then there was a nail put through it and bent round to hold the ball bearing on. Well, I'm there and I'm pushing with my foot like this here, and all of a sudden, ow! And it went through me, into my ankle. So I was carried back down again, more iodine. So I know what the pain, that was nothing compared to what our Lord suffered on that cross. But I can tell you, it brought tears to my eyes, and it taught me about wearing stout shoes when I was walking near wooden nails again. But I digress. You know, he went to that cross willingly for each one of us. Now, if that doesn't deserve to be first in our lives, then I don't know what does. When you think of that word hate, I think it was used in the first place just to grab our attention, to make us realize the seriousness and the implications of discipleship and what it might cost each one of us. I'm sure that you will agree with me that discipleship, it is very difficult at times. And we will stumble and fall from time to time. But as long as we fall to our knees, as it were, and seek his forgiveness, and rise again, and continue in our walk with him, we can be confident in his forgiveness. He tells us quite clearly in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You'll notice that we are only justified by grace. And we all know grace is just God's riches at Christ's expense. So the grace comes because he was willing to pay the price for each one of us that accepts him as our Lord and Savior. And the wonderful thing is, it's free. It cost him such a lot, but it costs us very little. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. Nothing that we do can earn justification or salvation. There is only one way. And Ephesians 2 and verse 8 puts it like this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Remember what Scripture tells us in John's Gospel, the Gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It couldn't be any clearer. To enjoy God's grace, all we need to do is to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And as disciples, we need to listen for his voice. And once we've heard it, we mustn't disregard it. We need to act upon it and comply with his directions. because his ways are perfect. And if we follow his ways, we will receive such rich blessings and such peace, the peace that passeth all understanding, and such joy. It's when we try to do things on our own that we get into all sorts of trouble. And we can make a real mess of things. Luke 14, which we have read this morning, in verses 28 to 30, we read, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and won't be able to finish. These two verses at first glance seem very strange. But when you study them, we should recognize the wisdom, the importance of counting the cost of our actions before we begin. We need to ensure that we have the resources to complete the task. Without leaving yourselves open to ridicule. In other words, we need to set a good example to those around us, not only for our own reputation, but those around us, if they know that we belong to the Lord, we are also putting his reputation on the line, and they will point the finger and say, oh, so-called Christians, what's he up to? Or she up to? You know, we need to be aware that we are not our own. If we have accepted the Lord, we are his disciples, and we owe him first place in our lives. As I said, as Christians, we are constantly under the microscope. In chapter 31 to 33, it's just re-emphasizing really the first one. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Here again, we are called to think, to plan, to consider and to count the cost before we act. Not to bite off more than we can chew, as it were. And certainly not before consulting the Lord in prayer and ensuring that we are moving in his will. Because we at times allow our nature to get involved and we think, that would be a good idea. We'll do this good work. But he doesn't want good works. He wants God works. He wants you working in his will. We can burn ourselves out running around trying to do all sorts of things, which are good and okay, people might like it. But it's not doing us any good in his sight, because we can't earn his love or his justice. He loves us anyway, no matter what we do, as we've already said. And he forgives us many times. Proverbs 20 and 24 advises us, a person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way? Yet, how many of us still think we know best? We know what's needed. We'll just get on with it and do what we think. Jeremiah puts it like this in chapter 10, 23. Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. You see, Jeremiah had that insight, and he believed in the Lord, and the Lord has got a purpose for each one of us. We may not know it. Martin's already told us today, he had a conversation with two of the teachers at the school where he works, about the Lord planting seeds. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. We never know what seeds we've planted or how they'll come to fruition. But the Lord knows. It's like Ian out planting his field ready for planting. He plants the seeds, trusting that the Lord is going to provide the weather right to give him a crop out of it. But he doesn't know. He doesn't take it for granted. But if you don't do the work, if you don't plant the seeds, there is no harvest. So it's important. As disciples, we need to take heed of this scripture. We need to wait upon the Lord, to listen for his voice. And when we receive his directions, we need to follow them, especially if you hope to enjoy his blessings. Remember what happened when Jonah disobeyed the Lord's instructions? I'm sure we all know the story. But let's look at what God's word says about it in Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness. It has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He went to do what he wanted to do, not what the Lord wanted him to do. And we know how that turned out, don't we? It wasn't his best decision. He ended up being thrown overboard, being swallowed by a large fish, or in some of the kiddie songs, we sing a whale. He spent 3 days and nights in its stomach. The thing that amazes me in this event is that even though Jonah disobeyed the Lord's instructions, the Lord directed that fish to swallow him, to save him from drowning, because without it, he would have drowned. And the Lord gave him the time, the 3 days and the three nights, to consider and reflect on his disobedience. And during that time, he came to his senses, as we can read in Jonah chapter 2, in verse 9, when he prayed out to the Lord, and he said, "But I will shout with graceful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." Jonah repented, and following that, we can read in verse 10 of Jonah chapter 2, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Sometimes we can read Jonah and think, what a silly man he was. And he was a silly man. But you know, just like Jonah, there are times when we can be just as disobedient as he was. When we can disobey the Lord's directions, we may consider it too difficult a task for us to carry out. And just like Jonah, we may stumble or even fall. But as long as, just as Jonah did, we call out to the Lord and repent, we will receive his forgiveness and realize that our salvation comes from one place only, and that's from the Lord. He will provide not just a second chance, not even a third chance, but he will provide other chances for you to come closer to him, to obey his call, and to move in his will. His instructions need to be followed. And you know, he doesn't ask us to do anything which we're not capable of. He will even provide all that we need to complete the task. His instructions are what we need to remember, is what will satisfy our soul and make us stronger in our faith. It's important, whenever we feel powerless, that we remember that we are not our own, as I've already said. We belong to the Lord. We can call on and rely on the power of the Lord. We need to understand that the Lord does not always call the equipped, but he always equips those that he calls. If we take a look at what the Apostle Paul tells us, in Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, Paul's saying here that his strength, all his strength, came from the Lord. And that's, as Christians, that's where our strength should come from. Any strength outside of the Lord's strength is not worth having, because we are all going to lose our strength as we grow older. I know I used to be a very keen sportsman, footballer, and then a referee, and still play a little bit of golf, but I can't hit the ball as far as I used to be able to, because as you get older, you get weaker. And physically, we will get weaker. But if you're operating in the Lord's strength, and you are taking the Lord seriously, and you are following his word and getting involved in the fitness that you need to do by reading his word, praying and communicating and mixing with fellow believers, then you'll go stronger rather than weaker. And that's what the Lord wants for each one of us, because only by growing stronger can we grow into the person that he wants each one of us to be and receive the blessings that he has for you and me. Paul is a good example of the cost that may be required to be a disciple. When you read through the letters that he wrote to the various churches that he pastored and cared for, I'm sure you remember reading about all the hardships that he suffered, the times he spent in prison, the times he was shipwrecked, and the times he was sent to in front of Caesar when he appealed to Caesar. But all of the time that he went through that, Paul knew that the Lord's hand was on him. And he trusted in the Lord. The Lord opened the prison gates, the chains fell off. You know, everybody on the ship when he was going into Malta was saved because the Lord told them not to let anybody get away, and he communicated with the captain of the ship, and everybody survived. You know, the Lord, it's the Lord's strength that done it. Nothing that he done. But the Lord used him. He was the Lord's instrument. And that's what we should be. We should be the Lord's instrument, prepared to stand up for him, because he first stood up for us. In fact, he hung for us on that cross. In 2 Corinthians 12, 6 to 10, Paul writes, "Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" What a testimony. Isn't that a testimony that you'd love to give to others? You know, just like sports people need to exercise, to study their sport, to train, to maintain their physical fitness, if they want to improve their performance, that is, then they need to realize that they will experience disappointments. They won't win the race. They won't always get picked for the team. They may not always get the gold medal. They may not even get a medal. You know, but they've got to accept that as part and parcel of what they want to do. In the same way, doesn't it follow then, that we as disciples need to exercise and study and train if we really desire to improve our performance for the Lord? We too will experience disappointments from time to time. But unlike sports people who don't meet the mark, as it were, we don't need to rely on our own strength. We can rely on the Lord's. Trust in the Lord and don't despair, as that lovely old hymn goes. He is a friend so true. No matter what your troubles are, Jesus will see you through. I just want to close and leave you with another word of Paul's, which I think is apt to close on. And it's something that as Christians we should all be able to do. And it's a short verse. I haven't put it on the screen, but if you want to, if you're taking notes, it's in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I'll leave you with that. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's not an easy thing to do at times, but you know, when you do it, you do feel a big release and you'll feel God's peace. That perfect peace that passeth all understanding fall upon you. And I just commend his word to each of your hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son so that we could come back into fellowship with you. And Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to follow the Father's will and go to that cross and suffer for each one of us. And Lord, we just ask that you strengthen each one of us and enable us to have the courage of our convictions and to follow your word when you direct us, and to be led by you, Lord, because you are the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. You even laid down your life for your sheep. So Lord, just bless us, I pray. As we leave today, keep us not just looking forward to next Sunday, but keep us looking forward to meeting with you in our prayers, in our studies, as we learn more about you. And Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to us through your word and open it up to us, that we may be the people that you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen.